Please remain standing as you're able for our scripture lessons. Our Old Testament lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And our epistle lesson, which is also the basis for this morning's message, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And lastly, our gospel lesson is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Here ends our scripture lessons. For our confession of faith, we're going to be using the words of the Nicene Creed, which can be found on the screen before you or in the pew hymnals on page 105. And let us confess our faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of every present heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems that we've experienced one sad event after another in our recent history. There's been multiple shootings here in America, and it seems that it's oftentimes the result of hatred simply based on the color of someone's skin. There was just recently that shooting in Dallas, and there seems to be shootings regularly now. And while I wasn't alive in the 60s, I'm not that old yet, right? I was born in 1973. I can't remember a time in my life when racial tensions were ever as high as they are right now. And then just this last week, we witnessed a brutal attack on hundreds of people in France simply there watching their Independence Day fireworks. And this is continuing on and on and on. And many people, I believe, are growing tired of these types of attacks that are oftentimes motivated from racial biases and prejudices. Some of those attacks are motivated simply from an ideology such as ISIS and their belief that Islam is the one true religion and they need to force that on the rest of the world. Some people are saying that if we have more gun control, that will stop some of this. And others are calling for an all-out war on terrorists. Some are looking for quick fixes or easy solutions to get back to the way that life used to be for us. But I believe the sad truth is that things will continue to go from bad to worse. The Bible speaks of how the world's indulgence of sin will grow stronger and stronger as we get closer and closer to the end of times. Things will continue to get worse instead of better. Not only that, but the world will continue experiencing more wars, more famines, more plagues, more terror as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, and as I've been digesting the news and thinking about this and thinking about what should I share for this morning's message, I thought we need to be prepared. We need to be ready as Christians. How do we do that? Well, I want to spend my time preaching this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, on the one necessary key element that we all must have in order to move into this uncertain future. And that necessary key is a solid foundation. Since this is such a short section of Scripture and we've already read it in the past, I'm going to read it to you again. And I'd encourage you, if you did bring your Bibles, to open it up, because maybe there's going to be something that'll catch your eye. You might want to underline it or circle it or even put a note. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's important to note that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he was inspired by God himself, that God literally breathed into the Apostle Paul these words to share to this congregation in Ephesus. And the gist of what Paul was writing about is that God wants us all to have this living, active relationship with him. And we know that God is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people that have by faith placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know this because in verse 19, we are told that we have moved from being aliens and foreigners towards God to being members of his household. You know, there's a myth that a lot of people perpetuate, and they say, well, we're all God's children. You know, I've heard that many times. And the truth is, we're not all God's children. What makes you one of God's children is having faith in Christ, placing your trust in Jesus Christ. The minute that you submit your will to God, the minute that you bow to God and say, I give up control of my life, I don't understand it all, but Lord, if you want me, here I am. Maybe you've prayed that prayer in the back of a Bible. Maybe you've gone through the Romans road. Maybe you've simply said, Lord, if you want me, I'm yours. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic solution. But the truth of the matter is this, that when we bend our will to God, when we cry out to God, he takes us where we are, washes us of our sins, forgives us of our sins, and calls us his child. We are no longer strangers towards God. We're no longer aliens or foreigners, the Bible says. You know, I love the NIV translation of this passage. It uses these phrases that we are being God's people. That you are one of God's people, the Bible says. That you are, as NIV translates, members of God's household. Wow. What does that mean to be a member of God's household? It means that you were taken out of your sinful depravity. That you were washed, that you are purified, and that you are completely holy and spotless and pure. You see, the truth is that God can't bear to have sin in his presence. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm a sinner still. I still mess up in thought, word, and deed pretty much every day. Well, join the club, so do I. But see, the truth is that when we by faith come to Christ, we are imputed with God's perfection. That we kind of wear a robe, you could say, of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That God looks at us and he sees the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ on us. And as a result, God looks at us and says, now you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. So before I go any further with you in the text, I got to bring out this very important point. The rest of this passage that I'm going to be preaching on only applies to you if you've done that. It only applies to you if you've given your life over to God. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and placed your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The bad news is that if you're listening to this message right now, whether on the radio or television or here in the congregation, and that you've never surrendered your life to God, you are still an alien. You are still a foreigner. God doesn't look at you and say, you are my child. God looks at you and says, who are you? I don't know you. That means that these following promises don't apply to you. But the good news is this. It's real simple to move from being a stranger of God. It's real simple to move from being someone that God doesn't recognize to being a child of God, because all we got to do is say, God, I give up. I can't do this on my own. God, I do believe in you. I do place my trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're forgiven, we're washed, we're cleansed, and that we are part of God's household. So now I have some comforting news for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. To all of us who have surrendered our will to God and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are sons and daughters of God, and because of that, we are part of God's household. And as important as that position is with God, it's very important to know what we have our foundation in. Because you are now a child of God, there is a foundation to your spiritual house, you could say. If you still have your Bibles, I want you to look back at verse 20. The Bible says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is speaking to you, Christian. This is speaking to you, brother and sister in Christ, that you have your foundation built on what? On the apostles and prophets. Now, sometimes I'll admit the Bible uses some funky words and phrases, and you're thinking, man, what does that mean, the apostles and prophets? We don't really have apostles and prophets today, do we? We don't. But we just have to kind of dig into this a little bit more to understand what God is inspiring this to mean. See, what God is saying is that your foundation is built on the teachings of the apostles, on the teachings of the prophets. Now, here's the $30 question. How do we know what the teachings of the apostles are? How do we know what the teachings of the prophets are? Well, it's real simple. It's right here. God's Word. Just as I was showing the kids that if they want their spiritual house to be strong, they have to build on the strong foundation of God's Word. God tells us in His Word that our foundation is built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets, which is His Word, the Bible. What God wants us to know is that the Bible is critical to our spiritual health. The literal foundation of your faith is not from coming here to church. It's not from being a member of Zion or some other congregation. It's not from putting money in an offering plate, being a good person, going to Sunday school, or being a member of any organization. What is critical to the foundation of your faith is your relationship with this book. How well you know this book, how much you read this book, how much you allow the words of this book to intermingle with who you are so that it becomes one with you. The foundation of our faith is very simple. It is based entirely on God's word. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reminds us of how powerful God's word is. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we live in a day and an age where many people deny the claims of the Bible. They say it's just a book of fairy tales. Jonah wasn't really swallowed by a fish. Adam and Eve, they're just metaphors of some weird nation or something like that. Many want to say that the Bible is outdated and full of errors. Yet I stand firmly on this point. God has spoken to you today. Not through me, but through this. What I do when I get into this pulpit is I spend time and studying and praying over God's word and thinking, God, how can I communicate this message to the congregation so that they understand it clearly? God has clearly spoken to you through his word, the Bible. And that message, I'm glad to say, is precisely recorded for us and compiled into what we know as the Bible. No other ancient document in all of human history has ever been proven to be more reliable, more precise, more accurate than God's word, the Bible. If you do just a little bit of research, you will be amazed at how accurate and true and truthful God's word is. And as God inspired the Bible, we know that the Bible is so useful that we Christians can be perfectly equipped with everything we need in our Christian walk. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God's word is the foundation that we have to have. The world is going to get scary. There's going to be more shootings. There's going to be more terror attacks. But I say this, we need to cling fast to this. We're not going to find solutions from politics. We're not going to find solutions from the government. But we will find solutions from God's word. All good builders will tell you, if you want to have a sound structure, you have to have a solid foundation. And I'm here to tell you that God tells us in his word that that foundation is the Bible. If you want to grow in your faith, you want to become a stronger Christian, your number one need is to make sure that your foundation is strong. Know your Bible, read your Bible, listen to your Bible, memorize chunks of the Bible, chew on, you know, you don't have to just read and read and read. Spend a whole week and think about one verse. How does that verse apply to me? How does that verse apply to my neighbor? Lord, how can I better live this verse out? Chew on that verse. So getting back to our sermon scripture, we also see that while the foundation of our faith is the Bible, there's a chief cornerstone, a capstone, you could say. A cornerstone is a type of stone that is placed in a building where all of the weight is dependent upon that one cornerstone to be solid. It's oftentimes in the very corner of a building where everything is lined up. And if that cornerstone is off just a little bit, the whole building will be off. And the Bible tells us that our spiritual house is built on a foundation, which is the Bible, but there's a chief cornerstone that has to be in that house for it to function. Let's look back at our Bibles. I will reread and see if you can identify what that cornerstone is. Verses 19 through 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. Well, it doesn't really get any clearer than that, does it? The Bible says that Christ Jesus himself is our chief cornerstone. I'm going to say something maybe a little radical. I don't care if you're Lutheran. I don't care if you're Catholic, if you're Assembly of God, if you're Methodist, or you're any other Christian faith. What I do care about is this, though, that you have that chief cornerstone based on God's Word as a foundation so that you can be a strong pillar of faith in your family, in your community, and in the world. For without Christ, there's no spiritual house. Without Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without Christ, we have nothing and we are not children of God. But with Christ, we are a mighty fortress. With Christ, it doesn't matter what this world throws at us. It doesn't matter the turmoil that's going to surround us. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to our country. We are a mighty fortress. For with Christ, we are children of God, and as children of God, we are holy, we are pure, and we are perfect. Christ is the cornerstone of our faith, is what holds us together. It's what joins us and what unites us across denominational differences. Look back at your Bibles, verses 21 through 22. In Him, which is speaking of Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You know, one of the coolest things about being a Christian, about having that foundation, having that cornerstone, being built into a spiritual house, is that you are the literal dwelling place of God, of Yahweh. You know, the Jews built this gigantic temple and they would travel for miles to come and to worship in God's presence. And we living in New Testament times after Pentecost can say gladly, Christ lives in me and I in Him. That we are together, that we are united, that I am the dwelling place of the God of the universe. And that means that those little things that upset me, that hurt me, that I struggle with, God's aware of those. It also means that the big things of the world that are spinning seemingly out of control, God is over and He is sovereign. And as we talked about in our Sunday school class today, that God is in control of those and we can pray to God with an assurance and with a peace that He is in control and He knows how it's all going to work out in the end and we don't have to worry about it. The Bible says that God makes His dwelling within us. It's an amazing truth to think about. And this brings us full circle to where I started this morning. I believe life will probably get harder. I believe that there will be more problems, more violence, more terror. Violence and racism will happen because it's a result of sin. And the difference between those who are living in their sins and those who are children of God will continue to get further and further and further apart. But I'm here to tell you that those who have believed in God's Word, the Bible, have a strong foundation. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a solid cornerstone that is built up into a spiritual house that God Himself dwells in. And no matter what happens around us, no matter what happens in the world, we don't need to worry because God lives in this guy. And I pray that God lives in you as well. Those who have by faith placed Jesus as their cornerstone don't need to worry. You don't need to fret because you have a sure foundation. Take comfort and know that nothing that man can do will ever be able to remove you from the grace and the peace and the presence of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is very discouraging to see our beloved country. And Lord, I do love our country very much. But it is very discouraging to see the violence and the racism that continues to be brought forth. And Lord, as we look to the world and the events of terrorists and things that are going on abroad and also here at home, Lord, it's very easy to become fearful. And Lord, it's also very easy to have an attitude of an us and them. But Lord, you desire that all of us would be saved. Lord, you desire that the terrorists and the racists and all the other people that have so many problems and are steeped in sin and are wicked, Lord, you desire that they would turn and repent from their sins. Lord, we pray for that end. And Lord, help us to have a peace, to have an assurance, and to have comfort that no matter what, we have nothing to fear because we have that solid foundation. We pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.